Well, would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and to verses 56 and 57 to consider a little bit together this morning, where we read these words: "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I wonder why, my friends, people are surprised when by death when it comes. We all have to face death. That's one of the most certain things in life there is, isn't there? And when the news from the doctor tells them of a terminal cancer or an incurable disease, and he has to come to you and say these words, these terrible words, "I can do nothing more for you," they're words that bring a chill to the heart, do they not, of all of us? But why? We all have to face one death one day. And we are, in a sense, we're all dying, even as we sit and watch and listen to the Word of God this morning. I remember with great vividness the day when I was told that my father was dying and that it was incurable. I remember it incredibly well, even though it was many, many years ago. I was 12 years old at the time. And my father had kept reasonably good health through most of his life. In fact, he'd never really been unwell. And then he started being unwell, and this was most unusual. And he went into hospital, and he had what appeared at first to be a fairly minor operation. And then he came home, and I can remember vividly on one occasion, he was sitting in the armchair, and my mother was sitting on the floor at his feet. And I came into the room, and they both said to me, "Ian, we have some news to give to you." And I can immediately remember the feeling that came over me, because I thought this was something pretty serious. They didn't say bad news, they just said, "We have some news." And I was told that the doctor had said to my father that "I can do nothing more for you." And although he went back into hospital and they did do some more work on him, eventually he came home, literally came home to die. And for the last 4 or 5 months of his life, he was at home, and my mother nursed him, right up to the very end, almost to the very end. From time to time, if she needed, I was never left for a long period of time, but being the oldest of the family, there were occasions when my mother would go, maybe she would need to go and have a meal, eat some food or something like that. And I would sit by my father's bedside and watch him slowly deteriorate. And I remember the day he died, and I wept. In fact, I cried myself to sleep. And I found it very, very difficult to cope with that as a youngster. And without going into details now, I found the greatest comfort in some words in the Bible. And maybe one day I'll preach on them and tell you something more about that. But when you hear those words, "I can do nothing more for you," what a chill comes to our hearts. And we're afraid of death, aren't we? Because the future is all unknown. And men will not face up to the reality of death. That death is a serious matter. That we are all going to die one day, and yet people live as though they were immortal. Now, the Bible is a wonderful book. And the Bible deals with facts. F-A-C-T-S. Facts. Not with ideas. Not even with ideals. It is not just theoretical. It is practical. It is a proclamation of facts. A declaration of events that took place in history and how those events affect us all. And the application of those events has consequences for all of us, whether we like it or not. And here in the Bible is a message that deals with man's ruin, with repentance, with regeneration, with righteousness. Ruin, repentance, regeneration, righteousness. R.W. Dale was a great congregational minister of a previous generation, and he commented, "Jesus Christ came not so much to preach the gospel, but that there might be a gospel to preach." And what he is saying there, that our great hope rests in the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Our hope of salvation does not depend upon what he said, although that was wonderful, nor upon his perfect example, which was profound, but on what he did in his dying and his rising again. His death and his resurrection are central. And my friend, you are affected by these great events. You cannot escape the consequences of them. You may ignore them. You may deny them. You may oppose them. You may despise them. But you cannot escape them. And these verses that I want to turn you to this morning remind us how we are affected by these events and what we should do about them. Now we face three great enemies: the law, sin, and death. And I want to look at that for a moment or two this morning and come to the glory of the resurrection as we consider these things. Now I own up to the fact that the headings I am using are taken from a wonderful sermon that Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached many, many years, but I'm using his headings. I'm not following his developments. I'm going to develop this in a different way, and I hope in a very helpful way, but I am using the actual headings that he used. If you want to look the sermon up, it's in volume one of his collected sermons, and in my copy it's page 173 and following, so there you are. But those are the headings. It's worth reading Spurgeon's sermon. So let's look at this under a number of headings. And firstly, notice the sting of death. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The sting of death. Now, in a sense, what I want to say this morning is very simple. Very simple. It's there in the text. The sting of death. What is sin? It's the sting of death. It is sin. Death is a monster. Death is not part of the God's world as he originally made it. Death is the result of man's sin. Sin brought death into the world. Now, my friends, this is why men fear death so much. And when the great moment arrives, they know that punishment awaits them. And that's why many who want to believe that there is nothing more after this life, that when this life ends, that's the end of things, and that is tragic. But they think that if they can escape any consequence of their actions and death is the end, well, that's a great release. I have taken many, many hundreds of funerals in my life as a pastor. And there are many, many times when people say to me, "What a release." That death is a release. My friends, death may be a release from suffering here, but it is not a release from the eternal torments of judgment if we do not know the Savior. But that is why men fear life so much, and why tragically many theologians have jettisoned belief in eternal punishment. But that denies the clear teaching of God's word, and it cuts the nerve of vital evangelism. Why should men want to be saved if they could end it all? Why is it that in every religion of the world there is a yearning for a better life, a life that resolves the unsolved mysteries of this life? The only way to deny that is to say that this life is all that there is. And my friends, that's the philosophy of many today. That is the philosophy of so many who believe in evolution, who believe evolution is the answer, that we're just a random accident of microbes, of life, of cells, of progress. How sad. The Bible says that death has a sting, and men are in for a dreadful shock one day if they don't face up to that. The sting of death. Secondly, the strength of sin. Our verse tells us that, verse 56, the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. Now the law stands, God's law stands, and its demands are exact. And the law is unbending. There is no leniency with the law. If you break the law, you will be punished. There is no second chance. There are no mitigating circumstances. Paul makes that abundantly clear as he describes these things in his great epistle dealing with the glories of the gospel and the wonders of salvation in the epistle to the Romans. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 15 we read, "For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect," verse 15, "because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression." And then he takes that up and develops it with great wisdom in Romans chapter 7 and verses 10 to 12. He says this, "The commandment which was to bring life," the law, "which was to bring life," the commandments, "I found to bring death." Why? "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." And Paul is acknowledging that the law, the commandments of God, demand punishment if we don't keep it. Now some has likened this a little bit to a bee that stings, and sometimes the sting remains and continues to pump poison into the system. And what the Bible says is that the strength of sin is like that sting which continues to pump poison into the system until the soul dies. What does the Bible say? "The soul that sins, it shall die." But that means there's no hope for any of us, does it? Because we cannot live without sinning. Why? Because the law is spiritual. It's not merely the outward acts, it's the very thought process of our hearts. There is sin in our thinking. Never a day goes by without us sinning in our hearts. And sin brings punishment. The wages of sin is death. And the thing about the devil is, although he is a liar, he always pays his wages in full. He never shortchanges us. The wages of sin is death. Now we need to say something about this. And this is very solemn, this is very serious. The Bible says that those who disobey God, those who refuse the salvation that he brings, those who refuse the wonder of this glorious gospel of salvation through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that if they disobey God and if they reject this great salvation, they will end up in hell. Now, we don't like talking about hell, but I want to just say one or two things about hell this morning. Firstly, there are no atheists in hell. Did you know that? There are many atheists in this world today, but my friend, when they die, they will no longer be atheists. Why? Because everyone in hell knows that there is a God who is almighty, who is pure, who is holy. The devils believe in God. They don't trust him. They suffer at his hand. They have disobeyed him and they fear him. But the Bible says the devils believe and tremble. There are no atheists in hell. Secondly, there are no agnostics in hell. Agnostics are people who say they don't know what the truth is. They say they're seeking the truth, and they're trying to understand the truth, but you can never be sure. My friends, when you're in hell, you will be absolutely sure of the facts. There will be no escaping the facts then. Thirdly, there are no heretics in hell. Now, there are plenty who go to hell because of heretical teaching. And there are many even now in hell who thought that their good works would get them into heaven, who trusted that by being a kind and living better than those around them, God would somehow let them into heaven. But my friends, that's heresy, and it won't save you. When death comes, you will know the truth, that you will know that these ways of salvation don't work, that salvation is all of grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. There are no atheists in hell. There are no agnostics in hell. There are no heretics in hell. Fourthly, my friend, there are no unbelievers in hell. Does that shock you? Everyone in hell is a believer. Everyone in hell knows that God saves sinners through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everyone in hell knows that there is no other foundation than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. But the great tragedy is that it's too late. And as the old Puritan said, hell is truth known too late. And some of the saddest words that were ever spoken by our blessed Lord are those when he said there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What is that saying? It is saying that there will be those in hell who will wail because they will realize now it is too late. They can do nothing about their state. And those who gnash their teeth are those who hate God with such hatred and his people, but now they can do nothing more to attack his kingdom, and they gnash their teeth with rage. My friends, there are no atheists in hell. There are no agnostics in hell. There are no heretics in hell. There are no unbelievers in hell. The strength of sin, the sting of death, the strength of sin. What terrible words. But you say this is Easter Sunday. Why are you talking like this? Well, my friends, because this is what the Bible says. But that isn't the end of the story, and that's the wonder of it. Because here is the third thing to say. The victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The victory of Christ. Verse 57. But, thanks, but. Whenever you get a but in the Bible, stop and take notice. But, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, because the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, he has brought victory over death. He has defeated that dreadful enemy. Paul describes that as he quotes these words in verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting has been taken away. How has the Lord Jesus Christ done that? Well, firstly, he has fulfilled the law. He has satisfied the law's holy and righteous demands. If we are under Christ, we are no longer under law, but under grace. That's the wonder of the gospel, my friends. That's the glory of it. He has fulfilled the law on our behalf. He has kept the law perfectly. But secondly, he has drawn the sting of death himself. What has he done? He's provided a righteousness for us. His victory is for us. That is the glory of the gospel. That is the marvelous news, that through his death we have victory over death. Its sting has been drawn. Verse 54, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, these words are taken up in the scriptures in a number of passages, in many, many passages that describe the glory and the wonder of the grace of God. In the book of Hosea and chapter 13 and verse 14, we read these words. Here is God speaking. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. You see how Paul has taken up those words in our passage and spoken about that from that Old Testament prophecy and passage. And then in Hebrews and chapter 2 and verses 14 to 18, we read these words. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Inasmuch then, says the writer, as the children have been partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not take on the nature of angels, but he does take on the nature of the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. What a wonderful passage that is. What a great truth that is. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has kept the law for us. He has died in our place. He is our representative, our substitute, our sin bearer. He is the one who has done for us what we cannot do. Oh, my friends, what an amazing gospel this is. That you can come and trust in a living Savior, in a resurrected Lord, in one who lives forever, who gives to you eternal life, who can cleanse your sin, who can take away your punishment. This is the glory of the message of Easter. And this is how the Lord Jesus Christ has done this for us. And he has become the propitiation. That means he's turned aside the wrath of God. He has taken the punishment that we deserve. And he has borne our sin in our place, my friends. Why don't you trust him? Why don't you come to him? He is worthy of salvation. He is worthy of your praise. He has done what no one else could do. Perfectly fulfilled the law of God to take our punishment and take our sin. So as we have seen, we face these three great issues: the broken law, our own sin, and the sting of death. But over all three, the Lord Jesus Christ has achieved a great victory. Here and now we can anticipate that great victory accomplished at the cross, but fully experienced by his people when they see him face to face. But if you're a child of God, if you have come to Christ, if you come to put your trust in him, then you have a foretaste of that here and now. And this is the confidence in which the believer rejoices. The Lord Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death for us by fulfilling the law perfectly. He has satisfied the law's demands. He has conquered sin for us. And if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you as one who has come to put their trust in the Lord Jesus, he is even now conquering sin in us and with us as we go forward and grow in holiness. You see, my friends, this is a life-changing salvation. You have to give up your sin. You have to give up what you have done in the past. You have to give up your wicked ways. You have to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what a true believer is. Are you a true believer? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? You can't achieve salvation for yourself. You can't gain this victory in your own strength. You have no strength against the strength of sin and the sin of sting of death. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us we can be more than conquerors. And so, my friend, let me ask you this morning this question. What are you waiting for? Why will you not trust him and believe him? Don't wait till the day of your death. Then it will be too late. You know, I've met people sometimes who say, well, I'll leave it till I'm dying. I had a tragic experience many, many years ago when I was in a pastor of another church, a great church. We had a lovely time there. I was a very happy time there. But there was an older gentleman and his wife who started to come to worship with us. And his wife fell ill. And I went to see them. He was very supportive of the ministry and very much appreciative. His wife always hung back a little bit. And he came to me. I went to see him, actually. I went to see him when his wife was taken into hospital. I'd been in to see her a number of times in hospital. And I went to see him on the way back on one occasion, and there he was in the home, and I spoke with him, and he said, I'm really concerned about my wife, he said. He said, I don't know where she stands spiritually. He said, I know the Lord, and I trust the Lord. I know I'm not a very good Christian, and I'm not a very good witness. But he said, I do trust the Lord, and I love the Lord. But he said, I really do not know where my wife stands. He said, Pastor, he said, will you go to my wife and convert her? Well, bless him, I can't convert anybody. God alone is the one who converts men and women. And I was often reminded of those who say, well, wait until we get to the end, then we will come and trust Christ. I went into the hospital to see this dear lady. And I thought, what am I? I'd already been in to see her. I'd already read the scriptures. I'd already talked to her about salvation. But now things were getting pretty serious. And I went in, and she was surrounded by all the paraphernalia of intensive care. And not only that, there was a plastic screen around the bed. So I was outside the plastic screen trying to talk to her through the plastic screen. And she was almost comatose. And I sat by the side of the bed and I thought, now what do I say to somebody in this position? How can I persuade them of the glory of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ when they're lying on a bed in an intensive care unit with screens all round and very difficult to communicate and very difficult to get any response? Well, I did speak to her. And I prayed with her, and I read the scriptures to her. I have no idea whether she came to trust in Christ or not. I had no way of knowing. My friends, don't put it off till the last. That is tragic. How are you going to face up to these things when you are already so close to death? And I remember coming away from that hospital visit, and within a few hours she died. That was I was almost the last person to see her alive. And I felt a sense of hopelessness. Because what can I do? I can pray, I can speak to her. But in many sense, in many senses, she left it too late. Now, please God, I'm not judging where she stood and whether she did respond to the things I said and the prayer I prayed and the things that I mentioned. Please God, but I have no confidence of that. My friends, don't wait till then. Don't put off the day of grace. Trust Christ for full salvation. He died and rose again. He kept the law. He took the sting from death. Why bear it yourself? Why refuse to repent? My friend, cry to God for salvation even now. Do not reject the grace of God that calls you even now. Come to this glorious, risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of the majesty of God. Trust him and find in him this glorious, grand salvation. And know that when you come to die, you know that you're going to see him in all his glory, and he's going to receive you into his presence and say, come, you're blessed of my Father. Enter into the joy of the Lord. May that be your experience. Don't wait till then, my friend. Come and put your trust in him and find in him full salvation and grace. We're going to finish this time of worship with this great hymn, Easter hymn. Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won. It's 239 in our hymn book, if you're following in the hymn book. But let us worship God with these great and glorious words.